Christmas messages you've ever heard in your life. I always, I think I say this just about every year, I always struggle. You would think a pastor wouldn't struggle with what to preach on Christmas, of all things, right? And I think what we struggle with mostly is not with what we ought preach, but it is how people are going to listen. In other words, we can talk about the Virgin Mary and Joseph finding out that his wife was pregnant before they were married, and we can talk about the shepherds, we can talk about the manger, and sometimes we get so used to the story we don't even listen to it anymore. And yet sometimes that's the expectations. A lot of Christians will come even on a Sunday morning and just kind of beg you to entertain them a little bit or to say something new, when I've learned this after reading the Bible several times through and times again, that there's nothing new. It's the same thing over and over from Genesis to Revelation, and we just sometimes don't listen very well. Sometimes we don't hear it, and not in any attempt to be, you know, weird or different or peculiar, but certainly in keeping with our theme, I want to preach to you a message entitled The Place of Honor. And as I prayed and diligently prayed over this and tried to, I had another message to preach and then another message to preach, and the Lord kept bringing me back to this one, and so we'll pray that way and ask the Lord to bless this in a very special way. And I think that you'll get it. I think that you'll understand that what I'm going to preach on today is really a key theme throughout the Christmas story. And really, if we'll listen carefully enough, we'll understand that the characteristic trait that God is trying to get into our lives today will be to counteract the main characteristic trait in our life from birth. All right? So Proverbs chapter 18, let's stand together, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read one verse today. We're going to talk about the place of honor, the place of honor. And I want to read one verse in Proverbs 18. We'll look down, if you will, in verse 12. The Bible says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Can we read that verse together out loud? Ready? Begin. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for the opportunity, Lord, today to be here. And Lord, I thank you for the honor to be able to pastor this great church. I thank you, Lord, today for being reminded again of, Lord, the humility of our Savior and the humility of our God. And Father, how it's necessary, Lord, for honor to have humility. And so, Lord, today we pray as we open the Scripture that you would speak to every one of our hearts. I pray for these that are here. I thank you for their attendance. And Lord, I pray that you'd minister to them as they're here. And God, I pray that you would use me for that opportunity. I yield myself to you and ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit, that you would simply preach through me your message today for your glory and honor. I pray at the same time that you would withhold from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these that have come, but rather help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say, that you might be glorified. Again, Lord, I pray for the one that's here without Christ. Lord, they've heard about Christmas. They may even know the name of Jesus. But Lord, just because he is a Savior does not mean that he is their Savior. And today I pray that if there's one lost, that they might be found and saved. We pray again that you'd bless our time together around the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Sometimes when we follow a map in the old days, or even today, if we give ourselves completely and honestly over to a GPS system, we may end up even in the wrong place, despite our best intentions. When it comes to honor, we often believe that we're in the right place. But after an honest evaluation, many times we find that we have honored nobody but ourselves. In fact, in John chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus said, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" You see, the Pharisees to whom Jesus was speaking were looking for honor in the wrong place. They were looking for honor from among themselves. True honor could not be found from one another. It must, according to the Lord Jesus, come from God only. Now, according to our text, everything has its prelude. Notice what it says in verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is, what's the next word? Haughty. And before honor is, what's the next word? humility. Before honor, according to our text, comes humility. Before destruction comes pride. I can find true honor in no other way then than to precede it with my honor to God. We often have a false perception of what God calls us to do, and sometimes even what He calls us to be. Thankfully, Jesus dealt mercifully with people like us. He dealt mercifully and gently with the disciples even regarding a matter that plagues us all and hinders us from honoring God, and that is pride. In fact, if you will, take your Bibles, you leave your place there, and take your Bibles and go to the New Testament, to the book of Mark this morning in verse 10. And I want you to see how not just gently and mercifully, but how diligently the Lord Jesus dealt with this with the Lord Jesus with His disciples. In Mark chapter 10, I want you to see it, if you will, and we'll pick it up in verse 32. The Bible says, "And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him." And this is what He said in verse 33. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," speaking of Himself, "shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn Him to death, and deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day shall rise again." Now, if you and I were walking with somebody that made that statement, we might listen to them. We might think, wow, that's pretty harsh. We're going up here, and you know this is what's going to happen to you? Notice what the Bible says in verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And He said unto them, What would you that I should do for you?" Now watch, they're still going up to Jerusalem. Jesus has said, "I'm going to go die, and I'm going to rise 3 days later." And as if that's not a miracle, this is what they said. "They said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on Thy left hand in Thy glory." If it were me and you, we might have said, "Did you not hear me?" You ever said that to your kids? "Are you listening to me? Did you hear what I said?" If that were us, maybe we would have reacted that way. Jesus said, He never said, "I thought I just said I was going to go die. And I thought I just said 3 days later I was going to rise again. I'm sorry, has that ever happened before? Were you not listening to what I said?" Apparently they weren't. They said unto Him, "Grant unto us," verse 38, "but Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask." And the idea is this: pride is so terribly blinding that even when Jesus Christ was speaking of the most spiritually significant event that has ever taken place for all of mankind, the disciples were thinking about their own significance. They were thinking about themselves. Then the Lord changes gears, and with amazing patience, He teaches them a better way. Notice what He says in verse 42. "Jesus called them to Him, and He saith unto him, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you," and I'm sure if it were you and I, at least if it were me, okay, I would have looked right at James and John. Would you not have? That's what I'd have done. Nobody else said it came to Jesus and said, "Hey, can I sit on your right hand? Hey, can I sit on your left hand? Can we be the ones closest to you? Because when all power is given out, we want to be the first ones to get our dibs." I would have looked right at James and John, and I would have said, "But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest," because that's what they wanted to be, "shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." What a lesson. Jesus didn't condemn the desire for greatness. He simply redefined it as to what was necessary to achieve it and then redirected their ambition. Yes, James and John had gone out, and yes, they had preached already, and yes, they had performed miracles, and yes, they had sacrificed, and they had left all. They had recognition as leaders among the disciples, yet they had not found the true place of real honor. Interestingly enough, they were laying down their lives, but not for others. They were laying down their lives for themselves. They were doing all of what they were doing so that they could sit one on right hand and one on the left hand of Jesus. Even today, we find ourselves motivated by the same self-interest, by the same self-indulgence, by the same self-honor. We have a strong yet false sense of self-sufficiency. and pursue selfish ambitions for the purpose of self-glorification. We oftentimes serve others for the honor of ourselves. We may not see it. We mask it as service for God, but in reality, it is nothing more than a fleshly attempt to appear as something other than we really are. That's exactly what James and John were doing. They had been at the place where Peter said, "Have we not left all? What do we get for all of this?" And James and John were of the same mindset. We're doing all this really for ourselves. Charles Spurgeon said, "I might paint it, speaking of pride, I might paint it as being the worst malformation of all the monstrous things in all of creation," he said. Pride, it had nothing lovely in it, nothing in proportion, but everything in disorder. It is altogether the very reverse of the creatures which God hath made, which are pure and holy. Pride, he said, the firstborn son of hell, is indeed like its parents, all unclean, all vile, and in it there is neither form, fashion, nor comeliness. We know then that the only means by which we can honor God and subsequently find God honoring us is to humble ourselves. When I look at that video, when I read the stories of Christ's birth in the Gospels, and I go back and I comb through and I go slowly and I consider every moment of every individual person, because that's what the Bible is about. It's about people that God spoke to and how they reacted. My friend, when I look at every single person involved in Jesus coming into this world and being proclaimed the Savior, all I see is people saying, okay. People finally coming to the place where they can honor God, and you can only honor Him with humility. When you finally get off the throne, celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world is a time to honor God, not ourselves. And we do so in humility. God uses much of Scripture to teach us that and to remind us of the importance of humility. And I want you to take your outline with me this morning, and I want to give you a few principles to remind you of the importance, not just of humility, but that it's the place of honor. When you consider the Christmas story, and then you consider what you do with it. Look, I'm glad you know the Christmas story, and I'm glad you can talk about all the characters, and I'm glad you know where it is in the Scripture, but where is it in your life? If all we're going to do is come to churches Sunday in and Sunday out, and Christmas in and Easter out, and learn the stories, what good is it if those stories don't become real to us? When we leave here singing, O Silent Night, or O Holy Night, and we leave here singing about Jesus' birth, but that birth is not real to us. I want you to see, first of all, the preeminent example of humility. The preeminent example of humility. I'm so thankful that God has given us that example. First of all, it was found in the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't know if there is, by the way, a greater humbling or act of humility in all of the universe. I don't know what would be greater than that a creator God who is holy would leave, according to the Bible, all of the glory of heaven and be born as a vile in a vile place like a manger. Would take on the form of fallen man and be born and announced to such creatures as Bedouins. I don't know if there's a greater act of humility than that God would come to this earth. And listen to me, you search all the records of every religion and you will not find a God descending from His throne to become a man. No, no, no. What you'll find is man trying to be ascending to God. And yet God left glory. The Bible tells us about it. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, what did He become? Poor. That ye, through His poverty, might be made rich." We find the preeminent example of humility in God as He is born in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we find it in the life of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ exemplified holiness, but He also exemplified humility. Everywhere that He went, somebody was trying to discourage Him. Everywhere that He went, somebody was trying to take from Him. Many of the multitudes, the vast majority of the multitudes, followed Him just for food, just for a handout. They weren't in it for God. They were in it for themselves. People try to come to church because they're in it for themselves. People try to get close to some people because they want something from you. We were told yesterday by a family from another culture on another continent that many of the people in their society just want to become friends with you because they want something from you. We heard last Sunday night from Brother Holly how that the people of West Palm, the Mosquito people, they will get close to you because they think that you're rich because you're an American missionary. And all they really want is just money for themselves. They'll even feign getting saved. They'll even feign becoming spiritual just because they want something for themselves. And God says, hey, I want you to see that my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though all of that was going on, even though he could have called 10,000 angels, even though he could have shattered their lives wherever they were opposed to him, even though they tried to sneak around and try to kill him, he was always humble and meek, the Bible says, and lowly. Never reviling back when he was reviled against. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We find the greatest example of humility in the birth of Christ, in the life of Christ, and then thirdly, you probably guessed it, and also in the death of Christ. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. In fact, Jesus made the statement back in Mark that he would come to be a minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of Jesus Christ typifies the humility of Almighty God, that he would not just be born, but that he would live and that he would die just as he was born. Listen, all God and always sinless. He gave his life in an act of obedience, humbling himself unto the death of the cross. Had he remained upon his throne of glory, and had we continued in the ruins of the fall without receiving a salvation, communion or fellowship would have been impossible on both sides. God endeavored to bridge the gap between man and him that was created by sin. And so what did he have to do? He had to humble himself. God had to become like us. Our position then by the fall, apart from the covenant of his amazing grace, made it as impossible for fallen man to communicate with God as it is for Belial to be in concord with Christ. God said, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to humble myself. But they'll spit on you. They'll mock you. Doesn't matter. They'll scourge you. They'll beat you. It doesn't matter. They'll plot. They'll try to go through the crowd. They'll try to deceive you. It doesn't matter. I'm going to humble myself because that's what God wants me to do. And he did so. The preeminent example of humility is the Lord Jesus himself. And then secondly, we see it's not just the preeminent example, but there's a published expectation of humility. So God gives us the Christmas season. He gives us manger scenes. He gives us pictures in the Word of God. And he says, okay, here's the principle. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. Before Christ can be honored, he has to be humbled. And he was. He was born in a lowly little village called Nazareth. He was a carpenter's son, and he lived a sinless life. At the age of 30, he basically began his ministry. And even as he went back to his own city, they did not believe that he was the Messiah. They were offended at the things that he had said, and they wanted to kill him. He humbled himself. He left there. He went to a little place called the Galilee, and really just in about 15 square miles or so, he ministered to people who were lowly, people who were lame, people who were blind, people who were poor, people who actually needed something from God, and yet they knew something about this man, and there was something different. And when they went to him, everything was changed and different. Now God says, I've given you the example. Now I want to expect it from you. So, man, that's a really tall order. Well, let me say, I'm thankful that God's never left mankind to guess how someone is forgiven of sin. I'm thankful he just doesn't leave people to walk around and say, well, figure out how to get to me. Figure out how to make your life better. Figure out how to just go about doing it. And yet there are people mindlessly walking the world trying to figure that out. And God says, wait a minute, whoa. I've not only given you an example, I've published how this happens. You don't have to wonder about how to get to heaven. You don't have to wonder about how to free your life from sin. He said, you must be born again. Very simple way. In the same perfect fashion that God has taught us throughout Scripture and what manner our lives should be lived, the same manner His Son Jesus lived, humbly. So He says, hath He not showed thee, O man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly but with thy God? In fact, in the New Testament, the Bible says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And so we see this characteristic. It's not just exemplified, but it's published and expected. We see letter A throughout all of Scripture, humility embodied. We see different people saying, okay, if this is the way the Lord wants me to live, then I want to live this way. I want to set aside my own pride. I want to set aside my own agenda. We find it embodied in Moses. Now, the man Moses, the Bible says, was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. We find it also in a man named Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. You see, some people actually take the word of God, hide it in their heart so they don't sin against God. Some people actually take what God has said and say, I want to live like Jesus lived, and I want to honor God by not honoring myself. I want to honor him by humbling myself. We see humility embodied. But for those that won't embody it, we see, secondly, humility enforced. Humility enforced. Now, I want you to see this quote in your notes. Every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. Did you hear what I said? Every one of us today have a decision to make. Tomorrow, when we get up, we have a decision to make. Christmas morning, we have a decision to make. I'm either going to be humble and walk with my God, or He's going to humble me. Because He will. Turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 4, if you will. If you're in Proverbs and you're a new Christian, don't know your way through Scripture, just turn right. And you'll be there in a few pages. About 300. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. You're probably saying, you're right, Pastor, this is the most odd Christmas message I've ever heard. Watch, Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Remember what I said, every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 27. The Bible tells us about a man named Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. At that time, that was the ruling empire of the world. At that time period, they had conquered Israel, and they had brought back the best of the best, all of the young and the very strong and the wise-hearted. They brought them back to Babylon to train them to serve them. Daniel was one of those people. Daniel had a different spirit than all the rest of them. Daniel had a heart for God. Daniel had been very forthright with his conviction. The Bible says in verse 27, Daniel speaking to the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. To that time, Nebuchadnezzar had enjoyed the peace and prosperity of his reign. And he had had a dream, and it was a disturbing dream, and his conscience was bothered. And as the truth was given, it was pricking to his heart. And he talks about sins, and he talks about iniquity. And the more Daniel spoke, the more it pierced him, and the more it bothered him, like it bothers us sometimes when the preacher preaches and the truth comes down to the root, and we have an issue, and we firm ourselves up, and we decide, hey, you don't be meddling in my life, and hey, why don't you just stick to talking about someone else's sins? And yet he mentions straight to his face sins. And watch this in verse 28. Now watch, Nebuchadnezzar had a choice. To either be humble or he was going to be humbled. Watch what happened. Some of you are sitting there like, I already know this story. I don't know what happens. Well, I hope it never happens to you. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Then the voice stopped. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, this is a confession, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "Why doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor myself. That's not what it says. Why doesn't it say that? Because he was humbled. And then after he was humbled, he decided to humble himself before the Lord. Notice what it says. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is what? Able to abase. Wow. A living example. We see that before his destruction, he was very haughty. Is not this my life that I've built? Is not this the plan that I've laid out? Is not this the life that I've always wanted? Is not this the way it's working out? And God has a way of pulling those dreams right out from underneath us. And then we have the audacity to say, "God, why doest thou?" That's what he said. "Why have you done this to me? This isn't fair." Well, God has a very strange and unique way of ruining things before he builds them. Because the Bible says before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. But it says before honor is humility. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Just ask King Herod how that worked out for him. Herod, the most paranoid, pride-filled man, Herod the Great, was destroyed by his own family, and they all imploded because of their own paranoia and pride. Every one of them, every last one of them, were rotten to the core. Ask how that worked out. You see, we all have a choice. The choice is, am I going to follow the preeminent example of humility, or am I going to live up to the published expectation of humility? Am I actually going to believe the word of God enough that if I am not humble, God will humble me? Secondly, or thirdly, we see the personal exercise of humility. How is it that I work this out in my own life? Well, to be humble means that I know my worth is nothing apart from the value of Christ in me, and that's where it begins. My value. To be humbled means that I know my worth is nothing apart the value of Christ in me, and that's where most people won't go. I don't need a Savior. I don't need Jesus. I just need my own reasoning. I just need my own religion. I'll just stick to myself, if you please. And so it begins with knowing that my value is nothing apart from Christ, which means if I exercise humility rightly, it begins, letter A, at salvation. It begins at salvation. Yes, Jesus was born miraculously, immaculately conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Mary was a virgin. She was given the baby Jesus by the power of God. That baby was born completely sinless and absolutely wonderful. And that little baby lived a perfect sinless life, and he died a perfect sinless death for you. Everything that you could ever do, everything mankind could ever possibly do by way of being sinful and immoral and unlawful and ungodly was put on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear sin. Now, it takes a pretty humble individual to come to the place where they say, God, I've indeed sinned and am worthy of hell. If your word says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I'm come short. I'm part of the all men. If your word says the wages of sin is death, then what I have earned for my sin is to be separated from you. I'm to die, and I'm to die forever because you're holy. Every time I've ever witnessed to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and tried to beseech and implore them to be saved, they always come to the place where they have to decide, I'm either going to be humble or forever I will be humbled. I'm either going to have to humble myself and take Christ now and admit that I was taught wrong, admit that I think wrong, admit that I'm going the wrong direction. And most people, if you know human nature like I do, are not willing to say, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? So to exercise humility begins at salvation. It begins by saying, God, I can't save myself. In fact, there was an Ethiopian eunuch one day that was coming back from Jerusalem, and he was reading the scrolls. He was reading Isaiah 53, and he didn't know what it was all about. And he in his heart, he wanted to know, and he had gone through the formalism of Judaism, but he did not know who this one was talking about. And God said to Philip, after Philip had done a great job preaching, hey, there's one guy down there in Gaza. I want you to go down there. This is before Hamas. I want you to go down to Gaza, and I want you to tell this guy about me. Philip, the Bible says, immediately went down there. The Bible says that he said to him, hey, knowest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except a man show me? The Bible says that Philip went up into the chariot and he sat down and began to talk. In fact, the man said, is the prophet speaking of himself or another? And the Bible says that Philip taught him of Jesus Christ. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And as the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And listen, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That was a choice. I have to believe what God said about Jesus. I have to believe that what I've done in religion is not going to get me to heaven. I have to take Jesus to save me from my sin, or I cannot be saved. By the way, which means if God said, I have to be saved, that must mean that I need to be saved from something. And he had to admit that, just like many of you have had to admit that. Notice the choice. I love this verse. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, listen, class. It's important that you remember why he said that. Christ is not Jesus' last name. That's not Jesus' last name. You can say Jesus without saying Christ. It's not dishonoring. It's not his last name. It's who he is to us. Jesus means salvation. Christ means he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. And it was important to understand that the Messiah was the Son of the living God. Did you know that that Son of the living God died so that every one of us could be saved? We've got to humble ourselves. Be able to say, God, I need you. Have you ever come to that place in your life? I'm not talking about religion. I'm so glad he didn't say to the eunuch, now, okay, here's what you got to do. You got to go do these seven things, and then you got to live this certain way. And then if you live that way for a certain amount of time, let's say 6 months, let's say until you're 18, then you can come and I'll baptize you. He didn't say that. He said, you can choose right now. You can be saved today. If you'll just take Jesus for what he is, the Son of the living God. And he said, I do, I have, and I am. And he did. He chose. Humiliation of soul always brings a positive blessing with it. If we empty our hearts of self, God will fill our hearts with his love. That's why Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Don't let it freak you out. Don't get all scared. It's not that big of a deal. The bigger deal is your humility. Nicodemus, he said that to, by the way, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He didn't have any outward issues. He had that guy knew the law. Over 630 laws he knew by heart. He kept them all. But he was so proud, and that's why when Jesus said, you must be born again, it went wham, because he couldn't account for it. Because it wasn't about an outward performance. It was about an inward humbling. Nicodemus had to humble himself. The humiliation exercised first begins at salvation. And I don't know if you're here today and you've ever made that decision. You may have thought that salvation was by some other means of grace. But can I tell you, on the authority of the Holy Word of God, there is no other means of grace but Jesus Christ. We're not talking about formal religion here. We're talking about a relationship with Him. He is the Savior of the world. He is, but is He your Savior? If I was a doctor and I could say to you, hey, I'm a family doctor and I do this and this is my specialty, I'm not your family doctor until you make me your family doctor. You can make Jesus your Savior today. All you have to do is humble yourself. You know, it's interesting. I digress. Secondly, this exercise of humility continues through service. Through service. I humble myself to be saved, and now I want to serve others because it's not about me. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving others is what Christmas is all about. It's about giving. It's about thinking of others more than us. It's about humbling ourselves and not thinking about ourselves at all. That's really humility. Continues through service. And I'm going to hasten. Thirdly, it is in sacrifice. It's in sacrifice of my own honor. Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, the reason we see hypocrisy and fraud and unreality in others is because they are all in our own hearts. We're so accustomed to what they look like. We're so accustomed. We say things like, oh yeah, we know how they are. Oh, that's exactly what they're thinking. Why? Because that's the way you think. Oh, isn't it totally different? When you put the shoe on the other foot, the great characteristic of a saint, someone said, is humility. Sacrifice of my own honor, letter D. True humility is exercised in satisfaction. My mom used to say, now, I just want you to know that you may not get all that you want for Christmas, but you need to be thankful for what you get. Has anybody ever had their mom say that to you or threaten you? And that immediately was like, I'm not getting what I wanted. Which meant I needed to be thankful for the little net fish, the stocking that I got, and I needed to be thankful for the underwear and for the socks and for the t-shirts. All the stuff that I didn't want, but I needed, and certainly God, I was supposed to be thankful for, or you could say satisfied. But you know what the devil has done a great job doing? Has making Christians unsatisfied. Unsatisfied with everything. They're unsatisfied with the food that God's provided for them. They're unsatisfied with the wife or the husband that God's given them. They're unsatisfied with the kids. They're unsatisfied with the job. They're unsatisfied with their salary. They're unsatisfied with everything. Our house is too small. Our house is too big. Our car's too big. Our car's too old. Our car's too small. All that God has provided for us, we have been duped. We're unsatisfied. I'm unsatisfied with the amount of money I have in my bank account. I'm unsatisfied with the way things are going. I'm unsatisfied. Wait a minute. Have you tried being thankful? It's in my satisfaction. Listen, Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It doesn't matter what my circumstances is. God, you're in control of all my circumstances. I'm satisfied. I just said to my wife today, I am so thankful for the wife that God has given to me. The Bible says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of God. I need to be satisfied with what God's given to me. And all God's men said, yeah, good, good. You'll get lunch probably now. to be a blessing. Hopefully you weren't thinking of yourselves when you said it. Ah! You see? It's that easy, isn't it? To be so self-serving, we pretend. God says, no, I can't deal with that. You have a choice with everything you do and say to either be humble or be humbled. So this humility gets exercised by our learning, by our decision. We see the example of humility, the expectation of humility. The exercise, lastly, I want you to see the profitable estimation of humility. The profitable estimation. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. By humility and the fear of the Lord, notice the Bible says, are riches and honor and life. We just preached on that several Wednesdays ago. Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What's the estimation of God? What is it that God says? If I humble myself, what is it that's going to show me how profitable it is? Letter A, it is honored by God. Do you understand that when I humble myself, it honors God? And the Bible says, them that honor me, I will honor. When God bestows his honor on us, it is because we have humbled ourselves before him. Notice what the Bible says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. 2 Chronicles 34, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, over and over again, God says, not only will I hear your prayer, but I will answer your prayer, and I will honor your life. Why? Because you've honored me. You've decided that there was something greater to live for. Several things about that video I enjoyed, but I loved the innkeeper's testimony. I loved it. I realized that God was using me for something that was much larger than myself. Over and over again throughout that video, what was it about? It wasn't about them. It was about God. It was about them showing honor to God. The question is, will we do that this Christmas? Will we actually honor God with what we say, or will it just be a token 2 or 3 minutes around the Word of God and let's get to business? Let's as quickly as we possibly can, shove Jesus into a box, throw him over there, and let's open all of these. God says, no, I want to honor all of your life, and I will honor all of your life when you honor me with all of your life. I don't want to be honored for 2 minutes. I don't want to be honored just for 45 minutes on a Sunday. I don't want to be honored just 3 times a week. I want honor all of the time. And I cannot honor God, my friend, if I'm honoring myself. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Over and over again, we see it. God says, I want you to see how profitable it is. I will honor you. What an honor. Now look, it'd be one thing if Queen Elizabeth showed up and wanted to honor you, you'd show up in your best dress, you'd sit there, and if she knighted you, my goodness, that'd be awesome. It'd be like Sir Travis. How cool would that be? I dub thee Sir Travis. That would be awesome. By the way, he's not a knight. He's not even a prince. He's a frog that's recently been kissed. Okay? Watch. Wouldn't that be an honor? Troy, wouldn't that be an honor? He's about to laugh himself out of his suit. It would be awesome. I would say the president, but that, I don't know, would be an honor. But anyway, if someone that caliber, with that character came, you'd be awesome. Did you hear what I said? When I humble myself, God honors me. When you humble yourself, God honors you. Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you like God's honor on your marriage? Wouldn't you like God to honor your family? Wouldn't you like God to honor every decision that you make? Wouldn't you like him to honor every prayer that you lift up? Humblest thyself before me and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Listen, and he shall lift you up. So we see we're honored by God. And then secondly, and I'm done, finally, we're graced by God. You know what I need more than anything is God's grace. You know what you need more than anything? It's God's grace. You know what your home needs? God's grace. You know what we need to be saved? God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God made it the way it is so that you couldn't get any credit. Someone say amen, please. Amen. That's the reality of it. God says, look, Look in your notes. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Listen, there will be no proud man or woman in heaven. Only the humble. When we were in Bethlehem, the church of the Nativity is an edifice built by a false religion over the site traditionally where Jesus was born. And you may have heard one of the ladies testify to it on the night we came back from Israel, but the door is about this tall. And though we were with some short people, there was nobody that tall. And we looked at it, you know, from a distance, and you know, we noticed it, and the guide said, now notice how small the door is. And he said, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, an attacking army could not ride through that door. They'd have to get off. And so it was strategically put like it was there so that it was not easily accessed. But there was a second reason that they left it that way. And that is because everybody that entered into that church, they wanted to bow. And they said the significance is we want you to remember that before God, you need to be humble. That God expects us that when we go into his presence, in fact, we even learned today that because we're always in his presence, he wants us to be humble. The Japanese culture is big on bowing. The lower that you go, the more humble you're putting yourself. Unfortunately for them, it's mostly a show. But there are no shows before God. God says, if you'll humble yourself, I will give you grace. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace. Whenever I read the Christmas story, I can't help but think of the humility it must have taken for Mary to be pregnant out of wedlock. Say, it doesn't matter what people are saying about me. It doesn't matter how I look. I think of the humility of Joseph to accept Mary as his wife. How can you believe her, Joseph? I mean, come on, let's just get real. You need to cut your strings and just move on with your life. Joseph, come on. Nobody does that. That's impossible. The humility of Joseph to say, oh, this is what God wants me to do. The hope of my salvation was announced to the lowliest people in the land, Bedouins. People scoffed at and scorned. The entire story leads to my success as a Christian, and it's a story of humility. It's no different today. The true place of honor is humbly before God. How to get there rests in Scripture. The question is, will you follow the holy map book? God desires for us to walk humbly in this life, and you face that choice every day of being humble or being humbled. What will it be today? Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ like I know him. You're not saved. Maybe you're here and this could be your last hope. You're thinking, man alive, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't even know why I'm here. All I know is I'm here. There are no accidents. You're here maybe because you need to be saved. You need to come to Jesus. You need to be able to humble yourself and say, God, and I've talked to many people from all kinds of backgrounds. Lord, and I say this, I want you to understand, if you're going to become a Bible Christian, you're going to have to confess to God that you've been wrong. Are you willing to do that? Some of us struggle in our marriages because we don't want to admit that we're wrong. In fact, watch this. Only by pride cometh contention. I have a problem with God. It's probably not God's fault. I have a problem with my wife. It's probably not your wife's fault. I have a problem with my children. Well, you know it's their fault. That's why Jesus died. It was for everybody's fault. All I've got to do is humble myself. You want the grace of God in your life? Humble yourself. You want to make Christmas special? Humble yourself. Give more than you receive. And God says, man, I'll pour you out so much blessing. I'll honor you and I'll grace you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for a simple verse. Lord, it's the theme of Christmas. The humility of our God so that you could die for our pride. Lord, it is the firstborn son of hell. I love that quote. There's nothing comely. There's nothing fashionable. nothing good to look upon. Nothing ever good came out of pride. Lord, families are falling apart. Children are running away. Crime runs in the streets. Truth has fallen because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. God, I can't help but just sorrow in my heart of what you've had to pay on the back of your son for the sin of this world. And Lord, I want to thank you for that sacrifice, for these that are here today, for all of us that need to humble ourselves. Would you please hear our cry? Would you please save those that may be lost today? Would you please give grace and mercy to those, Lord, who need to be humble? Lord, I believe and trust that your Holy Spirit will point out the places in our life. We've been so staunch. And Lord, we face a choice today to either humble ourselves or we will be humbled. With heads bowed, and please, heads bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd be in heaven?